Ask Brother Caleb Turner to come at this time and preach to us, please.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. And I didn't know we were live in front of the millions. So, hello to you out there in Radio Land. That's awesome. Man, I didn't know that. That's cool. Now I really have to be careful what I say, though, because now it's, you know, it's out there for the World Wide Web there in WWW. So, if I would have known we were live, I would have texted my dad and told him, you know, he should tune in because he really needs this message down there in Burnaby because we have afternoon services. Should I put this down? That's me, right? Okay. I feel like I was in a hallway. We have afternoon services because the church that we meet in there in Burnaby, they have morning services. And so, okay. Awesome. Wow. Sweet. But we meet, we have 3 o'clock Sunday school and 4 o'clock afternoon service. So a lot of our church members, a lot of the people who attend our church really like it because they can sleep in, they can watch their football if it's football season. They can, take their time Sunday mornings and get adjusted to it. Now the people are going to be watching the service. Now they're going to be super mad at me because I said that they sleep in, but oh well. Acts chapter number 7, verse 54, you mentioned birthdays and that pastor there got married the day after his birthday. I got engaged on my birthday, and my wife was teaching down in Lompoc, California, which is about 4 hours south of San Jose, and she's standing there in the back window, and she drove up to surprise me for my birthday, and I'd been in cahoots with her sister and trying to find a perfect time to surprise her with the wedding ring because I didn't want her nails to be done. I wanted it to be a complete surprise. I didn't want anybody to, you know, I didn't want her to think that, you know, something was going on. I wanted it to be a complete surprise. I don't like the pre-planned engagements where, you know, everybody's expecting it. That's just for me. You know, I'm all about Hollywood and making it as dramatic as possible. So she came up to surprise me on my birthday, but I knew she was coming. So I had to act all surprised when I walked out of my class that I was in at that pretend. I was like, oh, hey, Abby, I'm so surprised. And then I had it all planned with one of our staff members. We were going to go out to eat together. And so he was like, hey, Abby, hey, I didn't know you were coming. And hey, let's go out to eat. So then him and his wife, and then we went out to eat. And then he's like, you know, I got to go up to this mountain because I need to check out a place for, you know, a future activity to take dating couples on. And I was like, he's like, do you have time? It's like, yeah, I got time. You know, work's not till 4. Well, I'd taken off work that day. And so she's all like, Caleb, you're going to be late for work. You know, I worked at a hospital as a security guard. And I was like, no, it's okay. Brother Callahan, he's a fast driver. You know, he'll get there in time. And so, you know, here we are. We're sitting down at a park bench. And this biker comes up the hill beside us. That was not planned. And so I'm sitting down there. I've got this speech I've literally been practicing for weeks. And here I am, you know, I'm like on point 3 of my speech. You know, I'm just waxing eloquently. And this biker who, you know, it was April in California, so it's very warm. And so I'll just leave it there. And he comes and he sits down next to us. And he's like, hey, how's it going? I was like, dude, are you serious? You know, I'm like, literally, I have the ring right here. And so I'm like, do you want to, you know, move to the other side? And so we went to the other side. And, you know, I said, you know, you might be the queen of surprises, but I'm the king. And I pulled out the ring and proposed to her right there. And, you know, here's this guy on the other side. He's like, oh, congratulations. He probably felt terrible. He had almost ruined the surprise. But then we got married in December. We had an 8-month engagement. And then I graduated in May of this past year, 2018. So it's a blessing. Acts chapter number 7, but I was just thinking birthdays and stuff close to birthdays. And then we got married on my in-law's wedding anniversary, their 25th wedding anniversary. So, we're all about being on the same date. It's easy to remember things. You know, I'm already having a difficult time remembering her birthday, Carson's birthday, our anniversary, my own birthday, parents' birthday, you know, sister's birthday, and so forth and so on. So it makes it easy if you just get married and born on the same day. So that's great. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 54. Acts 7, verse 54. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. If you're familiar with this story, this is Stephen, and he's just got done preaching a message. And here, as we read in verse number 54, 55, and 56, the people are so convicted, they begin to gnash on him with their teeth. And of course, if you know the story, they began to stone him. And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. And so today we're going to talk about the standing ovation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here at Berean Baptist Church in Kamloops, British Columbia. Lord, I'm so thankful for what Berean Baptist Church means to me in my life, as my parents were sent out of a Berean Baptist Church in Adrian, Michigan. Lord, I pray that you bless these people for being in the house of God this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless them this week, Lord, with some special gift and some special blessing, Lord, that you would give them for being in church today. Lord, it's cold. They could have been doing other things with their home and their family. But Lord, they felt it in their best interest to be in church. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them for that. I pray you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say. I pray that you'd bless everything that's said and done, that it bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The standing ovation. Familiar with college baseball in the United States. There's a lot of college baseball programs. It's very popular in the United States. It would be similar to our single A, the Vancouver Canadians. They meet at Nat Bailey Stadium there in Vancouver. Minor league baseball would be very similar, but college baseball in the United States. And in June of 2017, in Palo Alto, California, I had the opportunity to go to a Stanford Cardinal college baseball. It was a postseason game. And so this was an elimination game. If this team, if Stanford lost, they were going to be eliminated, and that'd be it. If they won, they would force a game three on Sunday. Now, the significance of this game was not just that it was postseason and not just that it was an elimination game, but the manager of the Stanford Cardinal, Mark Marquez, age 70, in his 41st season of managing with the Stanford Cardinal, 41 years of managing, this was going to be potentially his last game if the Stanford Cardinal lost. He was retiring. And so the entire year they'd been doing special Mark Marquez nights and Mark Marquez jersey nights, and they were honoring him throughout the year, throughout the season, with special jersey giveaways for fans. And so this was a very, very significant game for him, his family, the university, all the boosters that had given money to his specific baseball program. So Stanford was playing Cal State Fullerton. I believe they're the Titans. And Cal State Fullerton was winning in the bottom of the ninth. It was a very boring baseball game, so if you're a baseball fan, it was a great game. But if you're not a baseball fan, you probably would have fallen asleep in the fifth inning. I think one of the runs was scored on a wild pitch. One of the runs was scored on a hit-by-pitch, and the bases were loaded, and so like one guy scored. I mean, it was a horribly boring baseball game. But it got to the bottom of the ninth, and Stanford was down 3-2, and they were attacking. They had first and second, one out. It looked like they were going to somehow tie the game or maybe win the game and force a game three, and they double played and ended the game, ended the inning, and therefore ending Mr. Mark Marquez's career. I sat in the stadium, the about 2,500 seats there at Sunken Diamond there in Klein Field in Stanford, California. And I sat there with some friends, and I looked as Mr. Marquez, 70 years old, who had trained 41 different teams at the University of Stanford. He's one of only four D1 college baseball coaches to hit the 1,600 win plateau. 1,600 wins. He made the College World Series 14 times, which if you know anything about college baseball, 8 teams from the nation make the World Series, and he made it 14 times in his 41-year career. He was Coach of the Year twice, and he won back-to-back championships, back-to-back national championships in the 90s. A very, very prolific coach, very, very prolific manager. He went back to his huddle with the players, and this was their last huddle of the season. And I looked and I saw many of these college-age young men who, you know, were tough, they were big, they had all the muscles, they were, you know, some of them were going to go be playing in the majors next year when I was there watching. And some of these college kids' tears were coming down their face because they recognized that this was the ending of an era for Stanford baseball. We were sitting next to his family, just one row over. There was his wife, there was his mom and his dad, and they were still there in attendance, and they had been coming to just about every single game for 41 years, an amazing, amazing story. And daughters and sons and grandchildren, they were all there to watch, and a lot of them, they were crying. They were having tears of joy and maybe even some sadness that this was the last game that their dad, their grandpa, their son, their brother was going to be managing in. And as he made his way back out to the middle of the field, I looked around the stadium, and no one was leaving. Everyone recognized that this was something significant, that this man had done something so spectacular for the university. Pac-12 baseball, the conference that Stanford's in, is one of the premier conferences for college baseball in the United States. And Stanford is one of the leading teams in that conference. And here's the road team on the other side, and all the players, they've come out of their dugout, the manager, the road fans that had driven, I believe, the four-hour drive up from Cal State Fullerton. And here's all the broadcasters up in the broadcast booth, and then all the Stanford fans spread around. They have a side field on the side here where people can sit on the lawn, and they can kind of watch the game from now on. And everybody was standing, and everybody was clapping for Mr. Marquez as he made his way out to center field, and he saluted the fans one last time. Everybody was clapping. Everybody was giving him a standing ovation for something that he had done, something significant that he had done for the University of Stanford. And I thought, as I went back to my dorm room, I thought about different events and in sports and in life where significant individuals receive a standing ovation. Whether it's a politician or it's someone who's conquered a rare disease or someone maybe in a church who's been attending for a long, long time and they've been faithful and they've done much for the church, or maybe someone in a school, and maybe some achievement. I think about when Trevor Linden of the Vancouver Canucks came back when he had his jersey retired up in the rafters, and he received a standing ovation. And I think about just different things that I've witnessed where sports people and people in politics and people in life, they've received standing ovations for something significant that they've done, something amazing and something incredible. If you look back in our passage here, Acts chapter number 7, we see someone else who's receiving a standing ovation. We see, first of all, you know, Stephen, he's preaching a very powerful message. What I believe is probably one of the most powerful messages in the New Testament, and quite possibly one of the most powerful messages in the Bible. If you look back in the beginning of Acts chapter number 7, we'll look at it in just a minute, but he goes down from generation to generation of these Jews about going back when they were in Egypt, when the Israelites were still in Egypt. And how when they came out of Egypt, they murmured against Moses and they murmured against Aaron, and they in turn had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and he's calling them out. The Bible uses the phrase that these people gnashed on him with their teeth. It means they were so angry. They were so cut to the heart, as the Bible says, that they were literally grinding their teeth on Stephen. They were so angry at Stephen for this message that he was preaching, for what he had been called to do and called to preach this message to these people. But the phrase that I want us to draw our attention to is in Acts chapter 7, verse number 56. The Bible says, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Jesus was standing for Stephen. The very Son of God who gave up everything to come to earth, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, he was standing at his throne. We know from the book of Hebrews that his rightful place is sitting down at the right hand of God. And so something so powerful stirred the heart of Jesus to make him stand and give Stephen a standing ovation. What was Stephen doing so well that he earned and deserved a standing ovation? Number one, if you're taking notes, Stephen's message earned a standing ovation. Stephen's message earned a standing ovation. Acts 7, verse number 52, the Bible says, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." You see, Stephen wanted these people to realize that the message he was about to deliver deserved their attention. You see, these are some of the very people who just several chapters prior in the book of John were the ones chanting, crucify him," referring to Jesus Christ. And I think about maybe like when I worked in Mountain View, I think about opinionated conversations that we'll have with people and thinking about how Stephen, he's delivered this message. Now these people are so angry. They're so fired up because, you know, Stephen's just, you know, flatlined them with some incredible words. And he's called out his parents, he's called out their parents, he's called out their fathers and their grandmas and their grandpas for not following the men of God that God had given to the Israelites back in Exodus and throughout the Old Testament. And he says in verse number 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." I mean, he's calling them out, and then he's calling them out. And then he's calling them out even more, and he's saying, "It's you, it's you, it's you, and it's ye, and it's ye, and it's ye." I think about sometimes, you know, when when I was younger, and, you know, someone would make fun of me, or someone would make fun of my sisters, and I'd be like, "Oh, like, you know, we're going out back, you know, and then we're going to take care of this, and this is what I'm going to do to you, and then this is what I'm going to do to you." You know, you call them out back for making fun of your sisters, you know, because you got to stand up as the big brother, and I have two younger sisters. But I'm thinking about Stephen here. I mean, he's calling him out. He's saying, you are the ones resisting the Holy Ghost. And I think that there comes a time, and we see throughout Scripture, there comes a time when this Bible and the Word of God must just be preached with such fervor and such deliverance that it doesn't matter what everybody's going to say about it, because we know that this Word is truth. And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We know that we're supposed to deliver this truth and deliver this book by way of the pattern found in the Great Commission. And we're supposed to preach. This message that Stephen was preaching, it was honest. It was clear. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't something that he had gotten off the internet. It wasn't something that he had just, you know, looked up and there it was, and now he was going to preach it. And the Babylonian internet, if they had it back then, or the Babylonian times, whatever the case is. But I think about this message that Stephen has received, and it's very similar to the message that we have received, and how we're supposed to deliver our message. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, the Bible says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So teenagers, I must ask, how is your message? We have any university students or college students, how's your message? How's my message as a missionary? Parents, how's your message? What a responsibility then, grandparents, how is your message? I praise the Lord for two sets of godly grandparents who set the foundation and set the ship right so that my mom and my dad would grow up in church, and my grandparents were the first generation there of being saved. And I'm so thankful that they bestowed it upon my parents to be in church faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and participate in special meetings and go soul winning and be a witness and be a testimony to people. I'm so thankful for the grandparents that God gave me. And if you think, maybe as grandparents, you think that you no longer can have an impact on the younger generation, can I just say that some of the most special people in my life and the people who I get advice from are people who are grandparents, their grandmas and their grandpas. Because how can the next generation, how can us younger people, how can the teenagers expect to carry on the torch that has been passed down from our parents? Maybe, or if you're a first generation, maybe it was you that God brought you to church, and someone maybe knocked on your door or gave you a track and you started attending church. But how can we expect the next generation to carry on this word and this truth if we don't have people who have already held the rope so tight and set the ship in the right path and led us so far? How is our message? Stephen's message earned a standing ovation. And our message is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and praise the Lord for his resurrection. But secondly, I see something else that earned Stephen a standing ovation. Secondly, Stephen's heavenly view earned a standing ovation. Stephen's heavenly view earned a standing ovation. Look again now at verse number 55, Acts 7:55. The Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Obviously, Stephen, at this specific time in his life, he was given a special gift to the point where he was able to see into heaven. And I don't know if he was able to see, like, you know, a panoramic view of heaven, a 360-degree angle. They got those goggles things now that you can, is it virtual reality, I think is what it's called. I mean, my goodness, what are they going to come up with next? You know, you're living in a virtual reality if you look through these goggles. I don't know if he was able to see just maybe a little window or if he was just able to see the throne room. But I like to have an imagination. I have a very wild imagination. As a child, I had a very, very vivid imagination. And I could picture myself in moments and I could see myself. I wanted to be a broadcaster. I wanted to be a play-by-play broadcaster. You know, I didn't want to be the athlete shooting the puck in the back of the net. I wanted to be the guy up in the broadcast booth with the headset with no camera on him, because this space is not much to look at. By the way, if you grab one of our prayer cards, you know, you'll probably want to put a little piece of tape or a sticky note kind of like right there. You know, you can just pray for my wife and our son. You know, I'm not much to look at. But I wanted to be a broadcaster. That's what I wanted. And so that I would always imagine myself as a broadcaster. But in this passage, I imagine Stephen. Just think about it for a minute. If you go back and you read and you see that now he's called these people out, and now these people, they've heard these things and they were cut to the heart and they began to gnash them with their teeth. And I'm sure they began to rush at them. If you know much about stoning and death by stoning in the New Testament and the Old Testament, they had to put so much force and effort with these stones hitting the body of whoever they were stoning to the point that it would kill them. And what force and what anger and malice towards Stephen that these people must have had. And here's Stephen, he's just preaching the word. He's just preaching the message that God has given him. And I'm sure he's heard stories of Jesus, how he had those 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And I'm sure that he's heard those stories. And maybe he even got to meet Jesus if he was alive at that time. But here's Stephen, I'm sure as he's preaching this message and he sees these people, they begin to rush at him. And now they're picking up stones, and I'm sure they're throwing it at him. And I'm sure it probably knocks Stephen down to his knee. And here he is, he's getting pelted. He's getting rained on with stones. And he probably knows he's about to die. He sees the blood probably in his eyes and his vision, and he's probably starting to see blood come out of his robe or whatever he's wearing at the time, and there one hits his hand, and I'm sure it pierces his hand, and now it's piercing his legs, and he's probably getting pelted down with stones. And at his worst moment, when life couldn't get any more worse for Stephen, instead of looking around at the masses, and he looked around at, here comes all the discouraging people, and here comes all the trials and the tribulations, and here comes all the stones about to kill me. Instead of looking around, he looked up, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. But it doesn't say that he just looked up. There's a word. It says he looked up steadfastly into heaven. It means his gaze was fixed. It didn't matter how bad it got. He was going to stay looking up. And I think about in my life, in my own personal life, when I was in Bible college and things would come and grandpa got cancer and then about 9 months later he passed away from that cancer. And I think about the people in our church who passed away, very good friends, and people who attended our church faithfully and they were faithful church members, and they passed away when I was in college. And I'm thinking, God, I am in the quote unquote center of your will. I'm studying the Word. I'm learning more about the Bible. I know that you want me to be a missionary to Uganda. Why are these things happening? And I think about other discouraging things that would happen, like our church. We met in a community center for 14 years in Burnaby. It was amazing. We would meet there for vacation Bible school and special meetings and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if we ever met for men's prayer, or if we met for soul winning or prayer breakfast, whatever the case was, we met there at the building. We had such a great relationship with the people there at the Cameron Recreation Center. But while I was in college, they told my dad, you have 9 months to get out. We don't want a church anymore here. And that happened while I was in Bible college. And I think in my own personal life, things that happen, and I don't know what's happening in your life, or maybe currently the trials that you're going through. And I saw here on the prayer page the people that we're praying for and the things that they're going through. Glenn Anderson, as he recovers from his leg fracture, and Brother John, how we met him last night, he has that cut there in his arm. I think about the trials that maybe you're going through in your life, that maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe it's one of those silent requests that, you raise your hand, I have a silent request on Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, and no one else can know about it, just you and God. And when you think you can't go another step any further, and you feel like the stones of the world are just raining down, and you think, you know what, the world seems to be having it all easy. They have the fancy cars, and they have the fancy clothes, and they've got the fancy this, and it doesn't appear that anything bad's happening to them. And here I am serving God, and here I am in church here at Berean Baptist Church, and here I am working right and living right, and I think clean, I don't tell dirty jokes, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But they appear to be blessed. When you don't think you can carry on one more day or one more minute or one more hour, if you have lived right and you have followed what this book says and you are in the place where God wants you to be, when you can't go one more step, just look up. But don't just look up. Look up steadfastly. Don't let your gaze carry on to something else. Don't be discouraged to the point where, you know what, I'll look up for a little bit, but then I'll just go back to worrying and thinking, how is this all going to happen? And for me, as the man of our home and as the husband and the person who's got to, call pastors and plan meetings and plan ahead so that, now I'm taking my family to a third world country in Uganda, and I'm thinking all of these things ahead, and, people in the airport, they're always like, how old are you? I'm 22. And they're like, how are you able to do this? I think, well, isn't this normal? Aren't we supposed to, just do whatever we're supposed to do in life and whatever our calling is and whatever God maybe has called us to? Or maybe it's not in a spiritual sense. Maybe, like, I just think about it. But I think about all these things, and I think of all the things that you've got to plan, and I worry. I am a worrier. I am a big-time worrier. Like, I got the worry warts all over. The worry wart song, Patch the Pirate? And I think about all these things that I got to get done, and I got a calendar, and I got to schedule things, and I got, you know, point A to point B to point C, and we're driving here, and we're flying here, and I got to correlate all these things. And if I'm not careful, I think so much on this right here, but God's got this over here, and if I'm so focused on this, and I'm worried about this, and I don't look up to see Jesus, and I'm living right, and I'm faithful, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm growing in Him, but I'm worrying about this, just look up. But look up steadfastly. Jesus was standing on the right hand of God. Stephen's heavenly view earned a standing ovation. I think about Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need this morning? What do you need in your life? It may be something temporal. It may be. For me, I needed a Dr. Pepper. That's my favorite soda. That's for me. That's sometimes I just need a Dr. Pepper, and I need it now because I get headaches if I don't have a Dr. Pepper because I don't drink coffee. I just, you know, that thing, I need just a little bit of caffeine. It may be something as small as that, but it may be something that you need some amazing prayer request answer that only God can do, and only God can come through in the clutch, as they say in sports, when the clock is winding down and you don't think that you're going to come through as a winner, and the only person who can win that game for you is Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, any other distraction or discouragement will be meaningless. This thought of keeping our eyes on Jesus reminds me of the song, Look to God. The song goes, look to God, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, you're not alone. See the one who will give you courage to press on. Look to God. We saw Stephen's message earned a standing ovation. Stephen's heavenly view earned a standing ovation. Thirdly, Stephen's death earned a standing ovation. Stephen's death earned a standing ovation. Acts 7, verse 60. Let's look at it. Acts 7, verse 60. The Bible says, and he, talking about Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's not just the fact that he died. It's more or less the way he died. And we talked about it earlier, but the fact that these people, they were stoning Stephen to death. The mob that must have been surrounding him and the anger that it's taking for these people to stone Stephen. This particular form of, you know, how Stephen was innocent and he was just declaring the message that God had given him. It reminds me of someone else's death. If you just go back a little bit farther towards the book of John, I believe it's John chapter 20, 21, 22, about how someone else in that passage, he was innocent, and he was just delivering the message that his father had sent him to do and carry out and preach. And the mob that was there chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And the nails that they nailed into our Savior's hands and the crown of thorns that they platted on his forehead and the fact that he was whipped and scourged and mocked and spat upon and had his beard plucked out and he was punched with people's fists. Stephen's death earned a standing ovation. We as Christians here living in North America may never experience that form of persecution. I don't know. The way that our society and the way that our government and the way that the people of our country look now towards Christianity, look towards the Bible, look towards Jesus, I don't know. It would appear that we probably won't, but who knows what might happen. But other Christians around the world are experiencing daily persecution for the belief in this book and the belief in our Savior and the belief in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10 to 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There has to be a part of us, something inside of us that just determines that we're going to stand for God no matter what. And when it gets very difficult and when people make fun of us and when people berate us for maybe the way that we dress or maybe the way that we walk or the way that we talk or the way that we preach or the way that we sing our songs and our congregational hymns and our verse songs and our scripture songs and our spiritual songs and maybe someone else is doing it a little bit differently and maybe other people here are doing it a little bit differently, but there has to be a part of us that just determines we're going to stand for God no matter what. And when it gets so difficult, if we have done what this book has commanded and we have followed through on what God has told us to do, just look up and see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Lastly, Stephen's final words earned a standing ovation. Stephen's final words earned a standing ovation. Verse number 60 again, the Bible says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." As the rocks and the stones were raining down on Stephen, he still had somehow the spirituality to forgive the very people who were stoning him to death. I can't really comprehend that. Yeah, because I've been made fun of before in a secular environment for the God that I serve and the book that I read and the book that I try to live by. And I've been made fun of for, you know, you're going to be a missionary? You're going to take your wife and your son to Uganda, Africa? Why? It's very difficult for people to understand missionary and missions from a Christian perspective if they've not grown up in it or if they've not, you know, been in church and heard how it works and understood it. But there's been times where I just, you know, they're talking about my wife. They're talking about what we believe in. And, you know, I just kind of rear back because, you know, I got red blood in me. I'm a man, you know. But here's Stephen. And he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Unbelievable. If you look back in Luke chapter number 23, there's someone else who's forgiving the very people who were killing them. Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Just as Jesus forgave those who were crucifying him, Stephen here forgives those who were stoning him. And how do we get Jesus' applause? How do we get Jesus to give us a standing ovation? We forgive. And or we seek the forgiveness if we're the ones who've done the wrongdoing. It may be very difficult to forgive, but Christ commands forgiveness. Matthew 6, 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So how do we get a standing ovation from Jesus? We preach our message. And that message is found in John 3, 16. And we deliver that message by the pattern found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And secondly, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on heavenly things. We look on Him steadfastly. And next, if need be, we must be willing to lay down our life or suffer persecution for His sake to get a standing ovation. And lastly, we need to be ready and willing to forgive those who do us wrong or be willing to seek forgiveness if we've done the wrongdoing. What better blessing and honor to receive a standing ovation from Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You so much for the opportunity we have to be in Your house. Lord, I thank You for Berean Baptist Church and the lighthouse that it's been here in the city of Kamloops and in the province of British Columbia and even around the country and around the world. Lord, I pray that You'd bless these people for their faithfulness and their desire to be in the house of God and their desire to learn more of You. Lord, I pray that the things that were said would be a blessing, maybe something, maybe if it was just one thing. Lord, as this message has helped me in so many ways. Lord, I thank You so much for what You've done. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how the invitation is done, but if there's something that, you know, maybe has tugged on your heart about Stephen and this standing ovation that he received, if there's something that maybe in your life, I know in my life, there's so many things. You know, sometimes I don't keep my eyes on Jesus when I need to, and I'm a worrier. I worry about how the bills are going to be paid, and I worry about how the money's going to come in, and how is God going to provide? I worry about that. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's the message. Maybe how you're proclaiming your message. Maybe you're struggling with being a witness and being a testimony. Maybe there's just something that, you know what? I need to be a better testimony. I need to be a better witness. I need to make sure my message is right. Whether it be teenagers or parents or grandmas and grandpas, my message needs to be right. And maybe it's that we're not willing to suffer persecution. Maybe when that happens, we sink back into our shell, so to speak, and we're discouraged, or maybe we're not willing to forgive. Or maybe we need to seek forgiveness from someone who we've wronged. As the music continues to play, our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to be here. I thank You for these people and so many kids and teenagers. Lord, the future is bright in the country of Canada, in the province of British Columbia, the city of Kamloops, because of these families who are bringing their kids to the house of God. Lord, I pray that You bless them. with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's something that maybe God's working in your heart, if you want to use the altar, I don't know how it's done, but if you want to use the altar, if you just want to pray there in your seat, and we'll take a minute to let the music play if it's something that the Lord's working in your heart. Pastor.
Brother Caleb spoke on looking steadfastly at the Lord, and over the last year a bit, you know, some of our families have gone through some difficult times, and some are still going through difficult times, and need to be able to look steadfastly at the Lord and not get overwhelmed with the trials and tribulations of this life, and encourage you, if that's you, and if it's not you today, it might be you tomorrow, right? So it's for each one of us to be looking steadfastly at the Lord. Ask Brother Kuypert to come with a closing song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to come forward and deal with it.